Well, I have learned over the years that there are really two types of people in the world. There are those who drink water and those who drink soda water. I drink normal water because I'm a normal human being. And let me tell you how I got addicted to water. When I was growing up, there was a water tap on the side of my house that I could put a garden hose to, and it was unlimited water. Anybody else grow up like that? Water wasn't in bottles, it was in hoses, right? And I just grew up drinking normal human water. And then, I don't know, some number of years ago, I started noticing a trend with some of my friends that when we'd go grab lunch together, they're no longer drinking normal human water. They drink sparkling water, which is a fancy way of saying sour water, right? Because that's what it tastes like. And I don't know, it's like a trend. It's caught on. And like, it's not even sparkling water. It's like fancy sparkling water. And there's like Topo Chico and E Pellegrino, right? It's fancy water. It's like highfalutin kind of water. And in my humble opinion, it is nasty. All right, how many, let's just, sparkling water people do we have in the house today? Come on, I see loud and proud. All right, okay. Everyone you just saw raise their hand is either insanely wealthy, okay, or they have very bad taste. Okay, that's, I don't get it, you guys. I just don't get it. It's, ugh. Actually, I came across, like, it's like a cartoon. I came across something that encapsulates my view of sparkling water. Okay, let me show this to you. It's like a little cartoon someone drew of someone dying of thirst in the desert. Okay, that is me. Okay, I would rather die than drink whatever you call, it's not soda, it's sparkling. It's sparkling. It's sparkling with bitterness, okay? That is what it's, and I don't get it. I can't get there. I've tried it, and here's what all of my friends tell me, and those of you who had your hands raised, you know, I get it. You love it, and you look at people like me, and you're like, you're just so uncultured, and I know I am, I know. You know, I'm perfectly content with a garden hose. Okay, but here's what all my friends tell me.
Well, it's an acquired taste.
Have you ever heard that?
Well, it's an acquired taste. When you first drink it, you don't like it, but you keep drinking it and then you like it. And then you no longer want the water with the non-sparkling effects,
right? And I'm like, okay, well, wouldn't that be true of a lot of horrific, nasty things? It's an acquired taste, right? Like, coffee's like that. Whoa, now I'm stepping on some toes. I like it. Yeah, now we're having some fun. Come on, all you coffee people. Come on now. It's bitter. Coffee is bitter. It's very bitter, okay? And some of you are like, wait a minute, Pastor, you love Dunkin'. I do, because I get a frozen coffee, which is just a coffee milkshake, okay? It's just a bunch of sugar with coffee flavor, and it is awesome. Do you know why? Because sugar is awesome. And you don't have to acquire a taste for sugar. God made you to love it. But just straight coffee, okay? I've tried it. I love the smell of it. I want to love it. I want to be like you in the mornings and, you know, get my pour over and whatever weird stuff y'all doing these days. But it's like, I can't get there because it's bitter. And y'all tell me the same thing. It's an acquired taste, right? Well, why do I want to acquire a taste for something bitter? I don't know. But a lot of people do. All right, so Coca-Cola's like that. Very bitter, nasty, okay? God made us for Pepsi, okay? But I'm just telling you the truth. That's my job. You're made for Pepsi. You've acquired a taste for Coke, most of you, okay? All right, so here's what we know to be true in life. Like, you can actually acquire a taste for something that maybe the first time you had it is not your favorite. But you learn to love it, right? And you can learn to love something that maybe even, let's just say, bitter to you at the beginning. Like, you can actually learn to love something to the extent that you can't live without it. Because if I tried to take some of y'all's coffee away, it would be a revolt, right? And for some of my friends, sparkling water is the same way. They're never going back to normal human water. It's always going to be a Pellegrino for them, you know? And so you can actually acquire taste for things that at first taste is maybe a little bitter, okay? And here's what's so fascinating. Okay, that's not just true biologically. That's actually true spiritually. Have you ever thought about that? Like, that's actually true habitually with how you live your life. You can actually acquire a taste, if you will, for things in your life that over the course of time you are tethered to, and it's very difficult to live without. There are habits that form. There are tastes that you acquire, if you will. There are desires that you cultivate. Some of them might be bitter, and you don't realize it at the beginning. You realize it after it's too late. It's the opposite of coffee effect. The unique thing about our habits and our desires is that sometimes we're enticed or drawn to things that are sweet in the beginning but bitter at the end. But the principle holds true that you can acquire certain taste, you can develop certain habits, you can develop certain desires. You have some measure of control over these things, which is why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever delivered, at the beginning of his ministry, said this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Hunger and thirst for righteousness. He also said this in verse 8: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, we're talking about an upside down kingdom today. We're talking about a way of living that is completely opposite of the world and, frankly, opposite of our natural inclinations. It's upside down. That's how things work in God's kingdom. We've talked so far that if you want to be exalted, you need to humble yourself, right? Like if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to acknowledge your poverty in spirit and your desperate need for him. There are some things in this world that are upside down if you want to live for God. And today I want to talk to you about your appetites. I want to talk to you about your desires. I want to talk to you about your habits, because all of us, I guarantee you, have developed certain appetites for things that are not for our own good. And some of you may be wondering today, well, how can I actually have a meaningful, fulfilling relationship with God? Well, I'm gonna show you how to do that today, because actually you can get there by cultivating a taste for the things that are good. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are you when you're pure in heart. Blessed are you when you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. So let me just define quickly what righteousness is, and then I'm gonna show you how to hunger and thirst for it. Righteousness is twofold in the New Testament. Number one, it starts with being right. And then number two, it relates to living right. You can't live right if you aren't right. And so we understand that righteousness is not something that we naturally are inclined to. Righteousness is something that can only be given by God. Righteousness is something that only comes through our salvation. It doesn't come through religion. It doesn't come through human effort, right? It comes through submission to Jesus as Lord. It comes by acknowledging our poverty in spirit and asking for his salvation in our lives through what he's accomplished through his cross and his resurrection. And therefore, when we come to a relationship with Jesus through this incredible work of salvation, can I just give you some good news today? You become righteous. You are declared righteous. God, the judge, declares to you in a judicial sense that you are righteous. You are a son or a daughter. You are clean. You are pure in his sight. In other words, 1,000 years into our eternal state, we will not be more loved by God the Father than we are right now. Those of us who know God through Jesus. Why? Because we've been declared righteous. You see, righteousness starts with being right. And if you don't know Jesus today, you don't have a personal relationship with God today, that only happens through acknowledging your poverty in spirit and asking for God to save you through the work of Jesus. You can do that today. Righteousness begins with being right, but then it extends to living right, okay? And this is really the focus of Jesus. If you want to live for God in this world and you want to be full, listen, every day of your life, no matter what your bank account says or how many people you supervise or how many followers you have on social media, if you want to be full today, fulfilled today, you have to live right. Because Jesus says, you're blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Being righteous and also living right. In other words, righteousness is both a position and a practice. And when it comes to the practice, now here's how you live a full life. Here's how you dwell in the righteousness that Jesus has given you, okay? Here it is, just write this down, okay? You have to feed the right appetites in your life because what you feed grows. This is the main takeaway today. I want to show you. What you feed in your life grows in your life. And if you want to develop an appetite for sparkling water, you got to drink sparkling water. You have to torture yourself for some given period of time, at which point your appetite will change and you will require Pellegrinos. The same is true of Pepsi, y'all. You should try it, okay? You can get there, I promise you. So here's what's true, not just of the physical things like food and drink, okay, that we put in our bodies. It also is true of our habits and our desires. What we feed grows. And Jesus says, if you want to live a blessed life, you need to hunger and thirst for the right things. Because so often we don't. Now, these words, hunger and thirst, are like significant words, okay? They speak of desperation. I know if you're like me, so often we say we're hungry or thirsty. It's not really talking about desperation. It's really more talking about delay, right? Like if you're running late, grabbing lunch one day, you're like, man, I am starving, which means I'm 30 minutes past when I normally eat lunch. Or it means you decide to go to Chick-fil-A and the line is out to the street, which is true every day at Chick-fil-A. And you're like, man, I'm starving and I'm waiting in line. So normally when we say we're hungry or thirsty, we're speaking more of delay. Jesus is not talking about delay. The words he uses here are very strong and they speak to starvation and exasperation. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you really want to live a blessed life, you've got to cultivate a desire toward what is right for you, what is good for you, what is fulfilling for you. And these words speak of desperation, man. They're like, you're starving for these things. You're quenched for these things, right? Like you need these things in your life. Like Jesus, like, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst, not just when you're delayed, when you're desperate. Let me show you two places where each of these words, hunger and thirst, are used, both in the life of Jesus. First of all, Matthew 4:2. After Jesus had fasted, watch this, 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That is hunger. Eating lunch at 1 o'clock is not desperate hunger. That's delayed hunger. Same word used here. When Jesus did not eat for 40 days, he was hungry. And Jesus uses the same word and says, blessed are you when you hunger in that way. When you thirst in this way, John 19:28, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, he's on the cross, he's been beaten, dragged through the streets, forced to carry his own cross, tortured, nearly bled to death. And in the moment just before his death, everything was now finished, the scripture says, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And Jesus said, what? I am thirsty. That's not delayed thirst. That's desperate thirst. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you have a desperate hunger, a desperate thirst for the things that are right. And so Jesus' point is that so often we are not filled in our faith because we aren't desperate for the right things. We've developed appetites for things that aren't good for us. Maybe they're sweet in the partaking, but they're bitter in the end. And it's desperation, not perfection, that makes our heroes who they are. And I want you to understand that if you really want to live a life of fullness and you really want to live a life of blessing, it's going to have to be upside down from the world. It's going to have to be upside down from your natural inclinations and appetites. And this is what characterized the best of us. This is what characterized our heroes of the faith, not perfection, desperation. Please make a note of that. Because so often we look at some of our heroes and we're like, wait a minute, these are some of the best of us? Yes, not because of their perfection, but their ongoing desperation. Let me give you a couple examples. First of all, Moses. You understand Moses had a temper. Moses had an anger problem. He killed a man earlier in his ministry, right? Like he struck the rock. He got so frustrated with Israel, justifiably so. And Moses had this issue in his life. And because of some of these things, God was not going to let him enter the promised land. But as Moses is looking at the future, right, before he's told he can't go in, right, God's talking about what's going to happen when the generation inherits this promised land. And man, the land is so blessed, and Moses is going to be blessed. And I want you to see what Moses did here. Moses is like, no, 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 Lord, are you going to be there? Because if you're not going to be there, I don't want to be there. I don't know how many people would say that today, frankly. I think there are a lot of people today that would be fine with the blessing of God, even if God's presence does not accompany the blessing. And let me tell you something, there is no blessing without the presence. And Moses is like, no, God, I don't want the blessing without the presence. Let me show you what he says, Exodus 33. If your presence does not go, Moses said, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us, Lord? I and your people will be distinguished from all of this, from all the other people the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked for. You have found favor with me, and I know you by name. And Moses says, well, Lord, then please let me see your glory. Moses was not a perfect man. Moses had an anger problem at times, but you know what characterized his life? Desperation for God. He hungered and he thirsted for righteousness. And he's like, God, man, I don't want the promised land if you're not with me. And I don't want the blessings of that land if I don't have the blessings of your presence. And he's like, God, what I want more than anything else, more than even this land that my people have longed for generations, is I want you. Oh, God, please just show me your glory. It was desperation, not perfection, that led Moses to be a friend of God. What about David? You all know David was not a perfect man. He was prideful at times. He committed adultery and murder. I mean, listen, David had some major problems in his life, but you know what was true of David? He hungered for God all the days of his life. It was said of David in the New Testament, Acts 13, watch this. After removing Saul, God raised up David as their king and testified about him. Look, God said this, not another human being. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will carry out all of my will. Boy, he's not a perfect man, but he is a man after my own heart, hungering and thirsting for me. Say, so how do we know that? Psalm 42. As a deer, David said, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before him? It's desperation, not perfection, that led our heroes to be our heroes. Oh, they longed for God over the course of their lives. Man, they needed God. They thirsted, hungered for God. Solomon, early in his life, had these same desires, but sadly, he learned as his affections changed and as he developed a taste for power and wealth and sex and status, that it wasn't worth it in the end. And let me show you what Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 6. All of a person's labor is for his stomach, and yet the appetite is never satisfied. Are y'all reading the same thing I'm reading? Let that sink in. Solomon had all the women, all the wine, all the money. Queen of Sheba came and was like, I've never seen wealth like this. Never seen wealth like this. He had everything he wanted. And over time, because of it, he turned his appetites toward those things and he stopped hungering and thirsting for God. And when he got to the end of his life, he realized that his heart wasn't full, it was empty. And he said, let me read this one more time, Ecclesiastes 6. Let me have it on the screen one more time. I just think this is one of those powerful verses related to this topic. All of a person's labor is for his stomach. You live for yourself. Your own appetites are for yourself. You want sex and power and influence and wealth, right? And you want it for yourself. And when you get it here, if that's all you're living for, your appetite will never be satisfied. You need more and more of it to be fulfilled by it. And here's the trap, you'll never actually be fulfilled. And so we see in some of our heroes, like, man, those who are esteemed, right? And those who are, given to us as examples are those who are not perfect, but they, man, they are desperate and they are hungry and thirsting for God, and they're cultivating in their lives, even amidst their imperfections, right? Appetites that are righteous, desires that are godly. They want the Lord, love the Lord, seek the Lord. And here's what I want you to understand, okay? You can get there. You just gotta... Man, you got to feed the right things in your life. You got to feed the right things in your soul. Because let me give you two principles here. Number one, your appetites influence your actions. Your appetites influence your actions. What you feed grows. What you feed grows. And some of us are feeding things that are growing in us that are not good for us. And our appetites influence our actions, right? This is what the apostles talk about routinely in their letters, trying to get believers to mature in their faith. And what do they use in their encouragement? But like food examples. Let me show you what Paul says in Philippians 3. I've often told you, and I now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame, and they focus on earthly things. Paul's like, they're driven by their earthly appetites. Their God is their stomach. They have all these appetites for some of the things that got Solomon in trouble, and they live their lives for those things, and their God is their stomach, and therefore these are people who don't know Jesus, who have not become poor in spirit, who don't follow God. And Paul's like, man, they live for themselves. And the day is coming, they're gonna learn the bitterness of that. So he says this in 1 Corinthians 3. This is to believers, okay? Because we can struggle with our appetites. He says, for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. Like, you're still babies. I gave you milk to drink, right? Starting out, not solid food, because you weren't even ready for it. In fact, here's the problem. You're still not ready because you're still worldly. What does that mean? You're still living by your earthly appetites. And your appetites influence your actions. What you feed grows. Are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? You know what Paul's saying? Man, some of you have been Christ followers now for years and you're still on a diet of milk. Now, I want to be crystal clear here. If you're a new believer and you've just come to faith in Christ recently and you feel like, man, you're drinking from a fire hose and much of this is new to you and you feel like, well, wait a minute, I'm on the bottle. Yes, you should be on the bottle. There's nothing wrong with being on the bottle when you need to be on the bottle. Are you with me? But some of you have been Christ followers for years or decades and you still need to be spoon-fed. And you're not yet eating steak. And Paul's like, you're still developing appetites that are worldly and selfish. And so you are divisive and you are selfish in how you relate to others. And you are living for the wrong desires. And Paul's like, I want to give you steak. I want to treat you to filet mignon. I want to cook a brisket for you. Because brisket is really good. But I can't give it to you, can't digest it because you're not yet at a point in your maturity where you can process these good things that God has for you. You're still a baby in your faith. You're on the bottle and you've been a Christ follower for 25 years. That's a problem. You still have an appetite for formula when at this point you should have an appetite for filet mignon. Peter says something very, very similar here, 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. How do you do that? Quit practicing those things. Quit allowing yourself to develop an appetite for those things. Quit allowing these things to be habitual in your life. Quit leaning into them, right? Hold yourself accountable. Get somebody in your life who can help you with that. Quit being selfish. Quit cultivating these attitudes that are detrimental to you and others, right? Quit feeding these appetites in you. And look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you can grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, you know that the Lord is good. And so keep feeding yourself those things that are good. Your appetites inform your actions. What you feed grows. And so here's what you and I need to do today. If we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we want to be full in our lives, okay, last thing, listen, you have to direct your desires. You have to direct your desires. Do you understand it's a mark of immaturity that you live by your desires? Do you know who else does that? Toddlers. Whatever they feel comes out. And if you're new to Bell Shoals, my wife and I have 4 children. We have 2 that are strong-willed and 2 that we love. And if you aren't blessed with strong-willed children, let me tell you something. You've not fully lived. Because when my 2 strong-willed kids were little and they were toddlers, whatever went in their brain came out their life. Defiance, dishonesty, disrespect, right? That's what toddlers do. That's how they live. There's no check on their emotions, right? There's no directing their desires, right? It's the mark of immaturity that a person lives by their desires. Adults should know better, right? When adults don't always get their way, they don't... I'm gonna need somebody to help me up. Let's see here, I can, all right. Right? Can you imagine you're talking to somebody in the lobby today and you're like, hey man, how'd that go the other day? Oh, it was terrible. I hate you. You know, no, I'm not doing that. You know, can you imagine that? We'd have security people around them, escorting them out. They're like, what happened? They're like, they offered me a seltzer water. You know, doing that. Like, you'd be like, they're so immature. They're driven by their desires. Whatever they feel, they act out. Well, that's what a kid does, right? When you see it in a 2-year-old, it makes sense. When you see it in a 60-year-old, it doesn't. And so the Proverbs help us with this. Okay, watch this. Proverbs 15. A wise person is hungry for knowledge while the fool feeds on trash. And so how do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Listen to me. We have to direct our desires. That's a mark of maturity. You tell your desires where to go. You put things in your life that feed what is good in you. And let me tell you what that means, okay, because I'm about to get real. You need to stop feeding on trash. Because you can do it. And maybe some of us have developed a taste for some things in our lives that are not good for us. And maybe it's going to be a challenge. But the mark of maturity in your life is you tell your desires where to go. You don't act them out. You can do it. If you can move from normal human water to seltzer water, and you can acquire a taste for something that initially is bitter for you, you can direct your spiritual appetites. You can. But you have to hunger and thirst out of desperation for the things that are good for you. Now, let me get real here and then we're gonna go. We live in a world, you guys, that is habitually feeding on trash. I'm reading a book right now by Jonathan Haidt. It's called The Anxious Generation. He's a professor at NYU. He's compiled scores of data on the past 14 years of human existence. Do you know what he's found? Since the arrival of constant technology and social media, the rates of depression, anxiety, ADHD, and completed suicides have skyrocketed worldwide. Now listen to me carefully. Not just in the United States, everywhere. Australia, New Zealand, Europe, everywhere. Okay, let me give you some evidence of this. Since 2010, especially in Gen Z, but it's true across the board, anxiety is up 134%, depression is up 106%, ADHD is up 72%. Hospitalizations for self-harm, mostly cutting, is up 188% in girls since 2010. When you look at the data, from the dawn of human history, at least since we started tracking these things, until 2010, okay, the data on these things stayed roughly the same. Small movements up, small movements down. When you get to 2010, it skyrockets up. And ladies, the impact to you and your identity and your fullness is profound. In 2012 to 2013, completed suicides went up in girls just in that 1 year, 67%, just in that 1 year. Do you know why? That's the year Instagram took hold. And let me tell you where we are today. Being depressed or anxious is now a normal part of being a girl. And I refuse to accept that that's God's best for us. Now, men, we're not any more immune from this. Some of us are feeding on trash. We have a maturity problem in our society with men. Retreating from the real world in gaming and social media and multiplayer games, porn addiction and warped sexual development. We have boys that are growing up in an alternative universe, and they are moody, and they are unhappy when they experience the withdrawal symptoms of their porn or their technology.
And here's the thing. Boys are failing to do the things right now that will turn them into men. Okay, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it because I've already offended some people today. So I'm going to say this carefully because I know we have children watching. Have y'all noticed some of the weird commercials that are on TV now? Where men can get prescription medication for men and woman problems in their 20s and 30s? Do you know why so many men need prescription medication to be faithful to their wives in their 20s and 30s, 99% of them? Because they're addicted to porn. Because if you're 28 years old and you need to get on a prescription to be faithful to your spouse, there's something not wrong, right with you. And maybe you're in the 1%, there's something legit, okay? I'm just telling you, and I'm not a medical doctor, this stuff ain't normal, you guys. This is not normal. And so I'm not anti-technology, and I'm not the get off my lawn guy, and I'm not any of that stuff, okay? But what I'm telling you is, we're in danger of losing an entire generation in the church, not because the Lord has changed, but because we are feeding on trash. And our marriages are suffering, and our sex lives are suffering, and our mental well-being is suffering. And we're not living lives that are full. And you want to know why we're not living lives that are full? Because we're not hungry and thirsting for the right things. And you're like, I don't know that I can. No, you can. I promise you, you can. You can develop appetites for the right things if you direct your desires, right? Because what you feed grows. And here's what you got to do, okay? First of all, you have to starve your idols. You have to start with starving the things that you've developed an appetite for. And you say, well, man, you're telling me I got to give my spouse my entire accountability for my devices? And yes! And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not willing to hunger and thirst for the things that are righteous. You're going to get no sympathy from me, men, for acting like boys. Ladies, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me that I need to be careful about what I'm reading and watching and how much time I'm investing in some of these other dynamics and how often I'm scrolling, which, by the way, the average Gen Z female is on social media 5 hours a day. Well, you're telling me I need to, yes, I'm telling you, stop feeding yourself trash. Some of you are like, well, I'm glad I didn't grow up in that generation. That's not my problem. But you got volumes of Fabio romance novels in your house. And you're like, why won't my husband just be more sweet and kind? And because Fabio doesn't even exist. The real Fabio is probably mean and rude and nasty. You know what I'm saying? Sorry, Fabio. You're probably a great dude. I'm just saying, okay? Like, oh, this guy, he doesn't exist. He only exists on the cover. That's not real. You know what's real? You married an imperfect man. Deal with it. That's what makes marriage so hard, two imperfect people coming together. And sometimes we fill our minds, we cultivate appetites for things. And it's like, oh man, I wish. Well, I wish I had a money tree growing in my backyard. I wish I'd not try to be a good husband and get my wife's car out of the garage. I wish a lot of things. You deal with what you got, baby. That's a mark of maturity. And in the midst of that, what I'm trying to say to you, okay, I'm trying to encourage you, believe it or not. I'm just trying to encourage all of us in the room. It's just easier today than ever before to feed on trash. You don't have to go buy it. You don't have to gather around a water cooler to talk about it. You just gotta pull it up. And all I'm trying to say is, if you're sitting here today and there's something in your life, something in your marriage, something in your financial stewardship. There's something in your life today, and you're like, it's not right, and my life's not full, and I'm not where I need to be. First of all, join the club, all right? We're all on this journey together. But secondly, let me tell you something. You can do this over time, okay? And it may take time, but you gotta stop feeding on trash, because what you feed grows. And here's what that means. You've got to starve your idols to death. And you better do whatever you gotta do to make that happen. And we're here to help. Secondly, put the Bible in your mind. Put the Bible in your mind. John Piper said this, great pastor up in Minnesota. He said, I think one of the great uses of social media and technology in the judgment will be to prove to us that our lack of Bible reading and prayer was not the result of limited time. So nobody tell me you don't have time. You have time. You have to desire the right thing. You say, Pastor, I don't desire it. It's because you've been eating trash. And you got a steady diet of cotton candy and Crunch Bars and Twix and Kit Kat, which I love. You got to starve them out and put something healthy in its place. And here's what's going to happen 3 months from now. You'll have an appetite for the things that are righteous. You first got to hunger and thirst for them. Are you tired of living a life that isn't full? Are you tired of living a life that's back and forth? Are you tired of struggling in a marriage where you're not fulfilled and you're not fulfilling your spouse? Are you tired of chasing things that will never fill your soul? Well, then starve out your idols and hunger and thirst for righteousness, because blessed are those who do, blessed are the pure in heart. And when you replace those idols with what is healthy, being God's word and prayer and gathering with other believers, because your appetite is influenced by association, right? Then you begin to live a life where you're developing healthy appetites and healthy desires. And when you have that desire, if you can just get to that threshold where now you've starved out your idols and you've set before you what is good, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna move to filet mignon. You're going to develop a taste for those things that are good for you. It may not happen overnight, but it will happen if you persist. Jesus said, you want to live a life that's full, and you want to live a life that matters, and you want to live a life that's blessed. Hunger and thirst for the right stuff. And stop feeding on trash. And you'll get to the end of your life, and unlike Solomon, won't have to say it's all vanity. But there's fullness there. And so let me ask you to stand with me and let me pray to that end today. Listen, if we can be a blessing to you in any way, text Bell Shoals to 77411. Everything's confidential. Stop off at the round tables as you leave today. We'd love to make a connection and help you move from where you are to where God wants you to be. Move from emptiness to fullness. That's the upside down way of living. Let's pray together. So God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to process your word in our hearts and in our minds. And God, I just confess to you just the reality that we live in a world with so many distractions and so many unhealthy desires being pushed our way. And Lord, combined with just our natural inclinations, we just admit to you, Father, it's a bad combination. We need your help. So I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to know Jesus today, your son and our savior, that they would turn from their sin, they would see their poverty in spirit, and they would ask you for salvation. And God, for those of us who've experienced that incredible work in our lives at some point in the past, help us, I pray this week, to hunger and thirst for the things that are righteous and filling. And God, I know there are some of us this week that are gonna have to do some really difficult things, make some very difficult decisions. God, we're gonna have to live in an upside down way. And God, I just pray that you'll give us courage to do that. God, to starve those idols out that are haunting us, and God, replace them with your word and with the encouragement of other believers, so that we might develop the appetites that are good for us, fulfilling, and God, the ones that honor you. So God, I just pray that we'll see revival in this way. And I pray that the generation coming after us would know what it means to be full. And that you would do a great work in this respect. For Father, we know Jesus, your son, said this, that he's came with that we might have life and have it to the full. And so help us to lean into that. We ask and pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, have a great day.